This is the national public broadcast of Imam W.B. Muhammad, American Society of Muslim Leaders.
Thank you. Praise be to Allah. Thank you. Thank you. Praise be to Allah. We thank you. Our greeting is chief. Assalamu alaikum. We thank God to say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. We praise God who is the Lord, cherisher, sustainer of the world. We witness that He's one. And we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is the last of the prophets and the seal of the prophets, mentioned both in the book of the Jews and in the book of the Christians. As we are told in our book, the Quran. He's mentioned as a liberator, liberating with guidance from God. He's mentioned as one who comes to purify the people, to lead them to purity, and to teach them the book and the wisdom. Teach them the book and the wisdom. The revealed book, revelation from God. We salute him with that traditional salute, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prayers and the peace be upon him, that is. We are happy to be here in the city of Philadelphia again, city that I think of as home, because I was a young man, just got married, and my father sent me here to be a resident minister. And I lived in the home of Sister Annie Pearl and her husband, and they treated me so nicely. I enjoyed all the love that they had for my father. They didn't have him, so they gave it to me. And I enjoyed it like home. We became family with them. So I'm happy to be back in Philadelphia, a city that I regard as my home. And also, it's an honor that we are invited to address you here on the campus of Penn State University here in Philadelphia. We are grateful to all of those who supported this event, to our brother Abdul Rahim, and to the Muslim Student Association, to the student body, to the administration, to all of you. We are grateful to you, and we thank you for this opportunity. The lifeblood of communities of faith and Islam is peace. Now peace, when we think of peace, we think of the soul. And that's where peace just starts, right in the soul. We want peace in our soul. God created our Father that we recognize in the three religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, as Adam, our father Adam. And Adam was at peace. God created his soul for peace. And but he had to deal with challenges from the environment, and he had to deal with challenges also from the enemy of mankind, or the enemy of the human soul. That's the devil, the Satan. Satan in Christianity, Satan in Islamic language, in Quranic Arabic. We think of peacekeepers, you know. I remember when I was young, we thought of police officers as peacekeepers. We used to use that language, peacekeeper, you know. I don't know where that language went from, but it was peacekeeper. The officer was expected to be a peacekeeper. So peace requires strength. That's what I'm getting at. Peace requires strength. The peace that God wants for us, that God reveals and wants for us in our souls, and the peace that we want to establish in our, for our environment and support our best leaders who are working to have peace in the whole world so that the whole family of mankind can enjoy peace, is not a weak peace. It's not a weak peace. It's not the peace that we see and think of when we think of old pious men who have devoted themselves to prayer and rituals and worship of God, and the more peaceful they got, the weaker they got. And when they talk to you at old age, they can hardly talk.
I like a Muslim. Alhamdulillah for you, brother.
And that piece is okay for him. He wants to go to sleep. But God wants for us a peace that is strong. In our religion, we are taught to be as soft as milk with the good people, but be firm, strong like iron against those who oppose the good life. So we have to be strong in our peace. We can't be weak. This is Judaism. This is Christianity. This is Islam. We are thankful for this invitation, I repeat. And I continue, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam are sister communities. You'd be surprised how much alike we are in what God asks of us as communities on this earth. Very much alike, although we have some very, very sharp differences. The three sacred books, revealed books, we share the Torah, Gospel, and the Quran. We believe the author of the three books is the creator of everything in the sky, human beings and all living things, the earth, all. We share this in common. Although these books are separated by their differences, the three books have the same prophet, except for maybe one or two exceptions. We have the same prophet, same human history, morally focused. The content material bears a striking resemblance. When you read the story of the prophets in the Bible, you read the story of the prophets in the Quran, you're getting the same name, same prophets, all coming from one God. So these religions represent progression or a continuation. And that's exactly what Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, wanted us to know, that he did not bring anything new. He said, I bring nothing new. God told him to say, this is no newly put together revelation. It is a continuation, and an explanation, This is the nature of the Bible too. I'm a student of the Bible as well. This is the nature of the Bible too. If you read Genesis, and you read from Genesis on up through the Bible, all the way to Revelation, you're reading of things that occurred in the history of human evolution, the evolution of the spirit and the intellect, the evolution of the spiritual life and the intellect. You're reading what occurred in the evolution, the history of the evolution of the spirit and the mind, the intellect. And you are being influenced to choose righteousness over wickedness, right over wrong, moral life over an immoral life. These books are the same in that respect. Islam's distinct picture is seen in its emphasis, the emphasis on universals. Emphasis is italicized here. Universals in the Muslim book, the Quran, are the same as you find in the list of universals appearing in earlier sacred scriptures for Jews, the scriptures of the Jews and the Christians. The emphasis is there in those books also, but in the Quran, these emphases are more sharply focused center to get your attention to those universals. And we shouldn't think of our religion as religion in competition, some bitter competition or envious, jealous competition with Jews and Christians or with Judaism and Christianity. That's not the way to look at it. You're missing if you do that. You're to see this as a natural growth. As man grows on the earth, as a human family, that is, when I say man, I mean the human family, as a human family grows on earth and experience difficulties, have to learn and experience difficulties and make progress, the more progress we make, and the more we are connected around the world, the more we venture out from our small quarters and connect with one another, the more we bring about a world that has to look at universals. When people are separated, like we were before discovery of this part of the world, not knowing these two big continents over here, North and South America, we are not connected completely with our own self. The family of man hadn't discovered his own self. Man had to discover himself in the various quarters of the world. But now that we have discovered ourselves in the various quarters of the world, we now connect, and we have to be connected. We have to know one another better so we can understand one another better, and so we can work and support the good of the other fellow, as well as our own good, because we are one family and we are living in this one world. So what I'm saying is this, that natural phenomena, the natural growth of life, and the natural growth of transportation, media, everything that brings us to be one in communication, connected in one communication system, this has made it possible for us now to look at mankind as a family for the first time. But look how long it was ago. Hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, a few thousand years ago, who knows, maybe many thousand years ago, that God revealed to man that man is one family. He had not yet known all of his brothers and sisters around the globe. He had not known that they even existed. But God told him, man is one family. And now that this world is populated by all of us, and we are connected, and the media has brought us into one living room, so to speak, where we see what's happening all around the world, even in the back alleys, in the backwood areas, we can see what's happening everywhere to mankind. We have to accept that we are one family and want the same for our brother that we want for ourselves. Now, we got more brothers now than we ever thought we ever had. But we have to want for all of our brothers, as Muhammad taught us, and as Christianity teaches too, we have to want for our brother what we want for ourselves. Muhammad the Prophet spoke of the neighbor. He said, God pressed him so much regarding concern for his neighbor that he thought his neighbor was going to inherit him. That's the saying of our Prophet Muhammad the Prophet, the last prophet, peace be upon him. And believe me, I heard that years ago. But the more I look at what's happening in the world today, the more I see that having real great relevance. It has great relevance, more relevance to me now than it ever did before when I heard it years ago. When I see that our neighbor is our country near and country far. Wherever human beings are populated, those are our human neighbors. And we have to care about them like we care for ourselves. We can't live apart anymore and think that we can work for our selfish interest or our particular interest and not work also for the interest of the whole. So these religions are bigger than we think they are. And God says, no just estimates have been made of God's greatness. No, we haven't made any just estimates of the greatness of God. God's concern is for all, for the whole universe. On that distinction, once I was visiting Saudi Arabia, the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, I was in Mecca, and I was the guest of the Secretary General of the World League, Muslim World League, Arabica, it's called. Arabica al-Alam al-Islami. In its sense, it's given in English in short, Muslim World League, Muslim World League. And I was about to leave. I was leaving. I was greeting him, bye-bye, or salam alaikum. I was greeting him, and he hesitated to take me, he continued to walk me through the door, and he stopped, and he said, you know, Imam Muhammad, he said, Islam is a religion of the universal. And I told him, yes, I agree. And I wanted to say, that's what I'm all about, man. That's what brought me to be alive in my mind and spirit, and that's where I am. I remember my father preaching, you know, and a lot of you, I'm looking at your faces, I know you knew my father, and I'm happy to see you here. If he was here, he'd be happy to see you too. And you know that. My father passed in February 1975. He used to say, I'm a little boy. I guess I can recall sitting on the seat, looking at my father's feet. And I was, I must have been no more than about 12, maybe 13 years old. I can go all the way back there. The early years, I didn't even know my father in my house until I was about 13 years old. 13, yes, about 13. So I had to have been about 13 years old, maybe. 12 or 13. I could have been 12. 13 years old. And I'd be sitting there on the seat, and I'm listening to him preach. And I love him, and I respect him. I don't think he'd be telling anybody anything bad for him, you know. So I'm listening to him with faith. And those things I couldn't understand, I didn't deal with them. I heard them, and the people applaud. I applaud too. I applaud too. But I did it because I trusted him, not because I understood what he was saying. But the thing I did understand, even as a child, he said, Islam is freedom, justice, and equality. And he used to have a drawing. When you walked into the temple, the first thing you saw was that drawing on that board. And it said, Islam, freedom, justice, equality. Well, I understood that because I understood the African-American people in our needs. I understood that we were discriminated against. I understood that we were not given full citizenship at that time. We weren't accorded full citizenship rights at that time. I knew that. So when he said Islam was freedom, justice, and equality, he spoke not so much as a scripture to me. He spoke common sense to me. And let me tell you, if you got religion and no common sense, you don't have anything. We don't have anything at all. And that's what we have to have peace. You have to have a heart open to all good people. And you have to have a desire to see the neighbor's son have a good life like you want your son to have. And when you like that, you start to have peace in your soul. We have in Islam the saying, but the greatest jihad is the jihad that begins as a struggle in the soul. A struggle in the soul for peace. That struggle in the soul for peace, it has to fight those things that are in the way of the soul having peace. Lies, deceit, hatred, prejudices against someone just because they're a different color or just speak a different language or whatever. You have to overcome those things. The soul that hasn't overcome those things is not at peace. Not at peace. A lot of the ugly behavior we see in the world today, ugly behavior toward self and ugly behavior toward others. Even the violence we are experiencing now in war. A lot of that, we're seeing it because the soul is not at peace. The soul has been denied peace for so long, and has been denied peace in such great measure and in such great depth that the soul now has become a foreign life. It has made the soul a foreign life to the human need. It's foreign to the human need. It takes on the life of an alien, not even a creature of the human family. We have a lot of tormented souls, and we shouldn't condemn them and say, oh, demons, beasts. No. What made them like that? The ignorance of our leaders, the ignorance of our society, selfishly going at what they want or what we want, not caring about the other fellow, not caring about the other country. So what we are suffering in this world today as inhuman behavior was brought on by our insensitivity, by our lack of concern for the other person. So we have to look at victims and not condemn them without looking for causes. Try to understand what caused that human being to become the disfigured person in his soul and mind that he is. Find the causes. I'm a student of science as well, and I learned as a boy studying science that you can take an animal and you can deprive that animal of its natural habitat, its natural environment, and you can deny it the nourishment it needs from association with its kin, and also the nourishment it needs from food. And you can turn that animal into a demon. The same happens to human beings. Muslims are supposed to be lovers of peace. We are supposed to be peace keepers. Muhammad the Prophet established a new world. Great civilization was established under him, under the preaching of the Quran and the preaching of our Prophet, and under his model behavior. Great civilization sprung up. Within a few years, the intellect dawned in his following, and they established excellent institutions of higher learning and became the leaders of the world in that field. Islam is a religion of peace, but that peace is not the peace of somebody fantasizing, dreaming, dealing with make-believe, or tripping out, no, into space somewhere. No. The peace that God wants for us is first the peace that comes when you want to be a good person more than you want to be just a person. You want to be a good person, I repeat, more than you want to be just a person. Then that peace starts in your soul. God tells us over and over in the Quran, God loves the doers of good. God loves the doers of good. And Muhammad taught us that God is good, and he accepts only good. And Allah tells us in the Quran that don't put into your charity that you would be ashamed of if it was told where you got it from. God doesn't even want you to give bad thing into charity. If you have $1 billion to offer, a good leader would turn it down, even though he was poor and needed it. It could do a miracle for him and his following, but he would turn down your $1 billion if he knew your $1 billion came from drug deals, selling drugs, or from something else that's punishing humanity. This is Islam, and this is how you have peace.
Peace is a small word, but it incorporates so much. It involves so much. We are given a picture of the universe. God says he made this world. And he says the world was made and matter was in confusion. It was not at peace. He said when he made the world, matter was in confusion. It was violent and floating matter. This is equal to earth. Gives us a picture of matter not at peace. And God called the heavens, the world that was in a state of turmoil, he caused that world to conform to laws and come to a state of peace, from lawlessness to law, and then to a state of peace. So this is the picture of the human family in our struggle of from ignorance and barbarism, and our struggle to become human, civilized, in a good picture, in a good shape. This is the picture of us. God is telling us how the world outside was made to speak to our needs, to do that with our own life here on this earth. Come from violence, come from confusion, come from warring with one another, and start right with your soul. Because the greatest you have, as I started to say earlier, the greatest you have is what you have in your own soul. The struggle in your own soul, in your own self, to bring your soul peace by fighting those things that deny you peace inside your own soul. And I have lived to see, and I share this with you because I'm just thankful to God and I'm happy. There ain't no big deal with me. I share with you. You might not believe it, but I still will. I'm going to tell you anyway. I don't have to die to go to heaven. I'm in heaven right now. God knows I'm in heaven right now. God has blessed me to have heaven. I struggle for it, and God blessed me with it. I have heaven, and when I die, I'm going to die in my heaven, and I will be there until God can do whatever he wants to do with me. Yes. Muhammad the Prophet did not establish an army after the war was ended. He didn't establish a police force. No police force. Had all those following. He's the leader now of nations, not one. But more than just Arabia, his horsemen outside of Arabia. And he did not establish a police force. How did they manage? Their hearts were right. They had been purified. Their faith was strong. Their love was strong for one another. Their love was strong for the new idea. For more on the ministry of Imam W.B. Muhammad, call R. Rice, Ministry of W.B. Muhammad, 1-708-798-6750. R. Rice, Ministry of Imam W.B. Muhammad, Post Office Box 1051, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Jones, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.